Please turn with me this evening, friends, to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Our friends, we're looking this evening at this account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And my title is The Search for Peace. The Search for Peace. Now, when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you can't help but notice that one of the standout things, one of the things that hits you again and again as you're reading it, is the central place that the Word of God has. The message that the believers, the apostles, the disciples had and were speaking in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then into other parts. Well, friends, that was so crucial. Again and again, the apostles and preachers went everywhere preaching that message, people hearing the message, people receiving the message, people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because the message was all about him, and then being baptized and following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have examples of it here in verse 4. After persecution had driven out so many disciples from Jerusalem, they didn't go into hiding, but they went everywhere. They were scattered. They went preaching the word. And then again in verses 5 and 6, we have Philip, one of the deacons. He left his hometown and he went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto the people of Samaria, which was an amazing thing to do. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing also the miracles that he did. But the primary thing was that the word, he preached Christ unto them. And then in verse 25, after the great turning, great revival had taken place, it seems, there in Samaria, Peter and John, the apostles, they also went to Samaria. And what did they do when they got there? Oh, verse 25, they testified and preached the word of the Lord. And then on their way back, as they returned to Jerusalem and in the different villages that they passed through, they preached the gospel in those villages so that people could hear the message of Christ, could hear about the crucified Savior, could hear about his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. And so many of those who heard believed and turned to the Lord. And in our text for tonight, with this Ethiopian eunuch, we see that Philip is preaching Jesus to him. He's explaining to him the word, the message to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch understands. He gets it eventually. And he believes, and he himself is baptized as well. Well, friends, that's a lesson for us, isn't it? As we begin to think about our text tonight, that if we ever want salvation, if we want to be at peace with God, you must know, you must be familiar with the message of the Bible. You must be familiar with the central message of the Bible. You can't obtain peace within unless you know what the Bible is teaching. And when we talk about seeking for peace, as we're thinking about tonight, and this man was seeking for peace, well, friends, we must seek for God first. Some people only want peace without God, but it's only in finding the Lord that we will find peace in our souls. But you must know the Bible. Not everything, but you must know the gospel message. You must hear as well about Christ. Read it for yourself. Place yourself in a, a place where you can hear it explained to you, where the gospel is taught to you. The Bible alone, friends, tells us how we can find God and how we can know him in a personal way. How in finding him will we find real peace and real satisfaction for our souls. So let's look at this event, because there's so much to teach us. In verse 27, we are told a fair bit about this Ethiopian eunuch. He is introduced to us as an African gentleman, a man of Ethiopia, which was not quite the Ethiopia of today, but more or less the same south of Egypt, a statesman, a man who held a very high office. He was there, a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he was in and out of the courts, a man who was, we could say, the chancellor of the exchequer in Ethiopia. He had the charge of all the treasure of the queen and of the whole country. He must have been a trustworthy person, a responsible person. And so it tells us here. But there's one more thing about him. There are many good things here to say about him, but there's one thing also which is not to be missed out. He was a worshiper. He was a religious person. He had come to Jerusalem, we read there, to worship. Oh, friends, he had a full life. He had a life that was occupied with his employment. He had a high status in his life. No doubt he was a very busy man, but he was also at the same time, he had a place for worship. He didn't leave out worship from his life. He followed the natural instincts that were in him, which call on us to worship God. But he didn't deny it. He didn't suppress that instinct. He didn't live only for the here and now. He was also a man who was a worshiper. Sadly, today, there are many whose life only consists in earthly aspirations. The whole pie chart of their life is only sections made up of things in this world. If they have possessions, if they have a good life here, well, that's all. They put a full stop there and say, that's it. This is the sum and substance of my life. I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. I'm a driver, a Uber driver. And alongside this, well, I have my own place. I have my own house. I'm paying off the mortgage. I have a family. I'm looking after these things. Oh, I have a nest egg for the future. Oh, I have my gym membership. I have all that in place. Oh, I do the park run every Saturday. Oh, I do all these things. That's the sum total of my life. It's all to do with earthly things. Some of the things are not necessarily sinful. Many are not. But it's only to do with the earth. But there's no section in their life. There's no part of their life. Well, my Sunday is for God. My life is for God. There's nothing like that. It's all to do with this world. They are not worshippers of God. We have people like that who are denying that natural instinct which is in them, which God has placed in them to worship a God. They're suppressing it and saying, this life is all that there is. They're not thinking about God. God is not in all their thoughts. They're not thinking about God. They've got no time for God. They're not seeking him. They're not thinking about their souls, their immortal souls, which are going to go on forever. They're not thinking about life after death. What's going to happen to me then? They're not thinking about the day of judgment when I must stand and give an account of my life before this God who has created me and made me. It's not something that doesn't come into their minds. If it does, they put it off and say, I don't want to think about these things. Oh, friends, this man was not like that. He was a worshiper. But this man, we could say, he'd grown up in Egypt. He'd grown up with the pagan religions. That's what he had. Polytheism was the way of life with him. But as he examined these things and as he worshipped in that way, he began to feel, well, this is not right for me. This polytheism doesn't make sense to me. And he began to see through the emptiness of those pagan religions. He didn't find God there. He didn't find peace with God there. He was dissatisfied when he was worshiping in that pagan way. So when he heard of Jehovah, Israel's God, and he heard of him being the creator of all things, monotheism, one God who rules and reigns sovereignly over all things. And he began to read the Old Testament scriptures which they had at that time. Well, he said, yes, this is true. This is right. This all makes sense. And he turned and became a Jewish proselyte. This is much better than the paganism that I have. And he left his pagan religion behind and he adopted the Jewish faith. He converted to the Jewish faith. And that's why we read he took this long journey to Jerusalem. He went there with the purpose to worship all the way from Egypt to Jerusalem. Quite likely he had to go now that he is a convert, but he wanted as well to be there. And yet still, he hasn't found peace. Still, he's a searcher. He's in a sense, you could say, made a step onwards. He's gone to a higher level of understanding than before, but he still hasn't found the Lord. He still hasn't found peace with God. He knows still in his mind that something is missing. He's sure that Israel's God is Jehovah, is the true God. But he himself feels he's at a distance from this God. He still feels in his conscience and his soul that he's not right with God. And soon we'll see him changing again. He'll change again and leave behind his Jewish faith, and he's going to adopt the message and the Savior presented to him by Philip. And then he will rejoice truly. Then he will be satisfied when he finds the Savior. And then he will stay with that Savior and with that faith till forever. He won't give it up. Oh, my friend, are you a religious person? That's good. You're not one who leaves God out of your life. You're a religious person. But what are you following? Do you know what you're following? Perhaps you're a Muslim. Perhaps you're a Hindu. Perhaps you're a Buddhist. Perhaps you are a Catholic. Perhaps you're just a nominal believer, a nominal adherent to Christianity, but you don't really know the Lord. Tell me, please. Have you found the Lord in your religion? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you found salvation in your religion? Have you found peace with God in your religion where you are? Have you found the forgiveness of all your sins? Have you found assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die? Have you found acceptance with God where you are? If not, why are you staying there? Leave it. Leave it behind. Oh, my parents are all of this religion. I have to stay there. I'm obliged to stay there. Do you? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. Oh, but our ethnic group, we're all Buddhists. I must remain a Buddhist because we're all Chinese. And oh, I must remain a Hindu because we're all Indians. That doesn't make sense. If something is right, well, we must, or wrong rather, why embrace it still? Move on, my friend. Leave false religion. Leave error behind. Seek the true faith. Seek the true God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this Ethiopian man is on his way back to Egypt and is going via Gaza, the same Gaza that we read of in the news, or hear of in the news today. Now, there were actually two roads back to Gaza, and he could have taken the more public road, which maybe would have been an easier route for him, But he chooses this other route through the desert. And it seems to be one which is over the mountains and not the usual choice for people. People would rarely travel in that direction. And this was where the angel of the Lord told Philip, go to this particular road down which leads towards Gaza in the south. And we may ask ourselves, well, why? Why did this Ethiopian eunuch choose this desert road? Why didn't he choose the easy way to go, the more direct way? Oh, friends, again, it's because this is all a part of his seeking of God. He's still seeking God. He's been to Jerusalem. He's been to that feast. He's been amongst the Jews, and he's celebrated there, but he's been to the temple worship, but he's still coming back, and he's still uneasy in his soul. He still knows he hasn't found peace for his troubled soul. He didn't want the public road. He didn't want to engage there in trivial conversation along the way with people who would stop by and talk to him about different things. Oh, Ethiopia, you're from Ethiopia. Oh, how wonderful. Tell me, what is Ethiopia like? I've never been there. I want to go there. I'm so curious. What's the weather like? What's the food like? Oh, we want to know all these things. Tell us about them. Oh, he wasn't interested in all that. Oh, you're the Chancellor of the Exchequer. What's the economy doing like in Ethiopia? You know, is it doing well? What's the inflation and what's all this about? You know, what's the prospects for the future? He didn't want all these things to be engaged in all sort of trivial things and all the pleasantries that come. Oh, your chariot! Wow, where did you get that chariot, man? It's so wonderful. Look, never seen anything like it in Jerusalem. Where can I get one? Oh, he didn't want to know that. He wasn't interested in all that and all the pleasantries that come from him being rich and all the small talk that comes and all the fake things that were being said, people trying to curry favor with him just because he's got money. He didn't want all that. He wanted to get away from all that. He didn't want to be distracted. He wanted to take this route, I'm sure, friends, because he wanted time to reflect, time to be quiet in his soul, time to think about the Lord, time to read that scroll. He knew that as soon as he got back there to Ethiopia, he was not going to have much time. He was going to be busy, so he made sure, I've got to put aside this time to seek the Lord. I want to know still the answers which I haven't found out. It was a deliberate plan of his to get time to seek the Lord. And you know, gentlemen, he was even up to his 70s, 80s, he was still preaching. He would carry a big banner everywhere he went, literally everywhere he went. Left the house. He'd carry a banner. He'd go back home, took it down everywhere he went. But he wasn't much of a preacher. He used to go up to Speaker's Corner and preach there. But he wasn't much of a preacher, really. And he could only say one or two things. But he used to say this, make time for God. You got time for your television? You got time for your wireless? You got time for this, you got time for that, you got no time for God. Make time for God. That's all he'd say. And then he'd repeat that again and again. But it's true, isn't it? Make time for God. You've got to make time for God, friends. If you're serious, if you really want to know the Lord, you've got to make time for it. Oh, friends, pull yourself away sometimes from the busyness of life and spend time in quiet contemplation about the things that are so vital, so important for you, for your eternal destiny. That we're begging you to do these things for your own sake. Time passes by so quickly. You need some time alone with the Word. We're not talking about meditation. We're not talking about engaging in mindfulness or yoga or that sort of thing, or being in the moment, as we so often hear today. We're talking about being on your own with the Bible maybe in your hand and praying, Lord, show me your salvation. Lord, I need to be saved. How can I be saved? Lord, show me the way. Teach me the way. I'm not saved. I don't have peace in my soul. I'm so unsure where I stand with you. Lord, I need to know. Save me. This is what we do, friends. We read the Gospels and we see what Christ is saying there, what Christ has done, and we cry to God, Lord, give me understanding. And we ask those questions, oh, I'm not ready. Am I ready to meet God? You're thinking over these things. That's what this man was doing. That's what he was doing. Oh, friends, if we are like this, if we are sincere in seeking God, then God will work. If you seek him truly with all your heart, he will reveal himself to you. He won't neglect you. He will hear your cry, and he will so order things to bring you to himself. Look, this is what he's doing with this man. He knows this Ethiopian man, this eunuch, is seeking after him, is wanting to be right with him. He doesn't just leave him to himself and say, okay, you just find your own way to me. No, God is arranging things in a marvelous way in his life. Look at the things which have happened, which are happening to him. He leaves his pagan religion. He becomes a Jewish proselyte. He comes to Jerusalem because of his new religion, his new faith. He comes to Jerusalem to worship. He has in his possession, as he's returning home to Ethiopia, he has in his possession the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading in Isaiah 53 when Philip comes near his chariot. And Philip intervenes and says, interrupts him, says, do you understand what you are reading? It seems sort of like a chance meeting. All these things, they seem like a coincidence. It just seems, oh, these things just happen by chance. But it's not by chance, friends. It's not by chance at all. It's not by coincidence. It's because God cares for this man. And God cares for his soul. And God is the one who in his marvelous providence has arranged all these seemingly insignificant things or small things to bring this man to faith in himself, to bring this man to this position where he can hear the gospel and hear of the Savior and be saved. Oh, friends, this is how God will work with us if we are sincerely seeking him. Oh, you know about C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher from the 19th century. You remember how he was saved? He told it so many times to his own congregation. Every time he told it with so much joy, he never lost the joy of his salvation. But you remember how it was? He was there in Colchester, and he was going to his own place of worship. It was January the 6th, a cold winter's day. It was a snow blizzard, and he was trudging along the road to his church, and he couldn't get to his church because of the blizzard. And so he turned into another church along the way, a primitive Methodist church. And it was there. He hadn't come to the Lord yet. He hadn't found the Lord. He was desperate. He was longing to find the salvation. He was still a seeker. But he turns into this primitive Methodist church where there were like 10, 12 or so people there, a small number. The preacher, the usual preacher, wasn't there. And he couldn't make it, probably because of the storm. And another old man got up, and rather like my old friend, he wasn't really a preacher. He couldn't really say much. The text was, look unto me and be ye saved. And that's what he kept on repeating. Look unto the Lord and be ye saved. Look unto the Lord and be ye cleansed, be ye forgiven, and so on. That's all he kept repeating. After 10 minutes, he sat down. But before he sat down, he looked at Spurgeon and he said, young man, you look so miserable. Look to the Lord and you will be saved and you'll be happy. And Spurgeon did, and he was saved. But I say all these things because it was seeming coincidental that the snowstorm came and he couldn't get to his church, and he went to the primitive church and the other pastor couldn't be there. It's arranged by God. I know somebody else, a lady, and her house that she and her family were living in when she was a teenager was burned down or so destroyed they couldn't live it. They had to move to a temporary accommodation. And because they were in this temporary accommodation, it was so small, she couldn't do her homework there, so she had to go to the park and do her homework in the park. And when she was there doing her homework in the park, well, then a Christian lady approached her and began talking to her about the Creator and about the gospel and shared the gospel with her. And she believed it immediately and received it. Like Lydia, her heart was opened and she received these things there and then. Coincidence? No, friends. Arranged by the Lord. This is how a God works. And this is how the Lord will bring each one to himself in his own way. But look at verse 29. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And through the Holy Spirit's prompting, he goes near the eunuch's carriage. He obeys and he hears the eunuch reading aloud from Isaiah 53. And Philip rather abruptly interrupts him and says, pokes his head into that chariot and says to him, understandest thou what thou readest? What's he doing? This is just an ordinary person. He's approached this rich man, this high-flying man, and he's asking him, do you understand what you read? But the eunuch doesn't take it in a bad way. He doesn't see this intrusion as an insult. He doesn't get resentful. Who are you? What are you doing here? Why are you asking me such question? He doesn't respond like that. How can I, he says, his response. How can I? It's a cry of desperation, a cry of anxiety. How can I understand? How can I accept some man should guide me? This is his reply. Oh, friends, it's such a humble reply. Please come, sit with me, he says. Be my guide. I'm ready to listen to what you have to say. It's such a humble response. Today people say, I can. You don't need to teach me. I can. Instead of saying, how can I? I can. Isn't that the thing of today? I can. I can. We can do it. We can do it. You can't find a way to salvation. Friends, if we're never teachable, God will never condescend to teach us. But look, if we are troubled in our souls, if we are still not at peace, if we are still at a distance from God, friends, if that's you sitting here tonight, if you still don't understand the gospel, if you know in your mind, in your heart, I don't understand it. I'm just coming to church, but I really don't understand it, and I haven't really found peace with God. Well, come, friends, and meet with me. I'm happy to help you. I'm happy to sit with you and explain to you as best as I can the way to find Christ. There are other believers here. They can also do the same. They found the Savior. We're not great men. We're not great men and women. We're just ordinary people. But we found the Savior. We know him. We found peace with God. And we can help you if you're willing to ask for help. If you're ready to listen, we're ready to sit down with you and talk to you and explain like Philip did. Well, what did Philip teach the Ethiopian man? He preached unto him Jesus. This man was reading so providentially Isaiah 53, isn't it? And these words are here. And he's bemused, he's confused, he's... I'm reading this passage, but who is the prophet talking about? Who is he describing? This unjust things are happening to him. Who is he describing? Is it himself, the prophet, or is it somebody else? Philip says, somebody else. Somebody else. It's Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. The Lord Jesus went through trial after trial, and he never defended himself. He never put up an apology for himself. He could have done, he could have obtained his freedom again and again, but he kept silent when he was falsely accused. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He was treated unjustly. It was an unfair trial. It was unfair judgment when he was sent to the cross. He didn't deserve that. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He was cut off from the earth. He lost his life. Why did all these things happen to him? Why? Oh, no doubt Philip would have taken him to other verses in that chapter. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he would explain to him, no doubt, that the Lord, what the Lord was doing on the cross, and the meaning of the cross, and that he was there making an atonement for the sins of all those who will trust in him. That he was there taking upon himself the penalty of all his people's sins. There on the cross, he was taking upon himself the hell that was due to all who believe in him. And he explained these things so clearly to this man. And the man understood. The man got it. He got the message. A crucified Savior. A person. That's what I need. I need this person to save me. I cannot save myself. I need the Lord Jesus to save me. And he understood. And he goes on to say, when they came across some water, he cries to Philip, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all thine heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So obviously, he'd spoken to him also about his being God, come from heaven to save sinners. He believed in Christ, not only with the mind, but he relied on Christ with his heart and gave himself to the Lord, and by baptism showed to all, "I want to follow him. My life is his now. I yield my life over to him to be his and his forever, to be his disciple." Oh, friends, this is what we need. A Savior to save us from our sins. Only Christ can do it. It's only by believing in him and leaning upon him and all that he has done, by looking to that cross and trusting in that sacrifice that he has made for sinners, that we can find God and we can find peace for our souls. Well, the Spirit took away Philip, but the eunuch wasn't sad. He went on his way rejoicing. Oh, of course, he was a spring in his step now. That which he had been longing for years and years, now he has found it. He has found God. He has found peace with God. He has found peace in his soul. And he is a happy man. And he will always be a happy man because of this salvation that he now has. Oh, friends, may it be the same for you and for me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious God, help us, we pray as well, to understand these things. Lord, may it become so plain to us, so clear to us. May it become plain to us how we may obtain a peace with you, and oh, grant to us that faith, Lord, that we may also believe these things that are written in your word, that we may believe upon him who gave his life for sinners, and we may not look to ourselves or to other people or to our works, but look only to him who can save us. Oh Lord, may such a work of of grace be done in us. Work these things in us by your Spirit. Bless us, we pray, each and every one. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 387, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, 387.